We're in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John has started out with his, informing us of his goal, that those who believe in Jesus Christ would know that they have eternal life. His main point in all this then is that God is light, and in God is no darkness at all. So he wants us to know, if we believe, he wants us to know that we have eternal life, that we have assurance of eternal life. And his point or main theme of which everything revolves is God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So as we get to chapter 2, he begins to give us imperatives or commands. And in verses 3 through 6, it's just kind of like a general idea, a general commandment that you, if you know God, you'll do what God wants you to do, basically. Because if you know God, you'll walk in the light because he's in the light. You'll share in the nature of God in the sense through the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who has made you born again. So all these things in Scripture speak of a reality, right? If you were in a talking philosophically, you would say these are ontological statements. They talk about being or essence or who you are. So when we talk about that God is light and that those who know God walk in the light, it's a picture, it's a word picture, but it's describing a real reality. Something has happened to the person who knows God. They are now no longer darkness. They are in the light. And then John says, and the point then being is that you will know because you'll actually walk in the light, right? He's saying, how are you going to know? How are you going to have your heart assured? How are you going to know that you have eternal life? Well, you will not know, because you cannot possibly know if you're continuing to walk continually in darkness. In fact, if we walk continually in darkness, John would say, the reason you don't have assurance is because you're not in the light, because you don't know God. But if you know God, John says, there's a lot of things that you will know about God. And you will know this, you will know that God loves you. And again, we've talked before, if you know that God loves you, you know that he's trustworthy. And if you know that he's trustworthy, you will obey him. That is the knowledge that produces obedience. To say what I need in my life as a Christian, or what I desire, is to have more firm assurance of my faith. And then what John does, as the rest of the Bible does, is to point us to the object by which we can gain assurance, which is Jesus Christ. Assurance in the Bible is not this idea of looking inward to myself and having some sense of divine revelation that all of a sudden I'm enlightened and I can see my name in the roll book, so to speak. But what it is Jesus Christ is trustworthy, right? I see Christ, and I see Christ as being who he claims to be. And I trust him. And in trusting him, I realize then that all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. And if I'm in him, then they're yes and amen for me. So that, again, that's a summary statement, but that is what John's point is. But here he goes from the general to the particular. What is it that we will, what evidence that we know God? If we know God, we will love the brethren. You will love the brethren. Why? Because God loves the brethren. And if you're in the light like God's in the light, you're going to love like God loves. Not perfectly like God loves, but you'll love like God loves in some sense. So this is the key to understanding, in a lot of ways, what it is to be a Christian, right? These things are real, and they're true, and yet they have to work themselves out in life, in embodied forms, because we're embodied creatures. And so John combats this notion also. The idea that I love without having any action of love is no love at all. So how does it look? What does it look like for a person to know Jesus Christ? It looks like someone who loves. It really, truly looks like someone who loves in a similar fashion as Jesus loves. So he says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." So, again, Jesus told us that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we get that, of course, not from Jesus saying it, and also from the word of God in Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the last part of this verse shows that the command of love is rooted in the very nature of God himself, doesn't it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And isn't that exactly what John's saying? The one who's in the light, the one who walks like Jesus himself walked, what that's going to look like? It's going to look like someone who loves because I am the Lord. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then John goes on and he says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. So, well, what is John doing? And obviously it's a rhetorical type of device here. He's not contradicting himself. Rather, he's saying, I'm not imposing a new commandment, but I'm recalling or I'm bringing back to your attention what you've known from the beginning of your Christian walk. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, in the first verse, we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And then he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So we can see John writing in the Gospel and John writing in 1 John is John pretty much writing the same thing, right? I mean, the chapter we just read would be a very good summary of the entire letter, 1 John. The idea of being in Christ and what it is to abide in Christ, and that to abide in Christ is actually to bear fruit. And the fruit that we bear is the fruit of love, because love comes from God and it's evidenced to us through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And to know that is to be a changed person, to be truly a transformed person, because you begin to show forth the fruit of love in your life. So it's an old command because it's been around forever, but it's a new command for us because we see it through the light of Jesus Christ. We see it through the Son's love for the Father. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. We see it in the Father's love for the Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. We see it through the Son's love for us. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. And we see it through the Father's love for us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Let me see if I can find this one real quickly. You don't have to turn to it, but in John 16:26, Jesus says this, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf." And then listen to his reason why he will not do that. "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." The sermon on the other Sunday, talking about the incarnation, explains everything. Everything in life is about Jesus Christ. That's not an overstatement. That's not hyperbole. That is reality. Everything in life is about Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that God's glory is displayed for all of creation. It's through Jesus Christ that we know God. It's through Jesus Christ that God is displayed, that people can have, that he's now accessible, right? It's through Jesus Christ. And so John is saying in Christ and through Christ, we even see the Father's love for us because of Jesus Christ. But what a wonderful statement that Jesus is saying, when I pray, when I intercede for you, it's not like I'm having to do it. Paraphrase, it's not like I have to do it because the Father doesn't love you. He's saying, that's not what's going on at all. I'm doing it because the Father loves you. It's because the Father loves you. Well, how do you know the Father loves you? Because he sent his Son to die for you. So everything in life, everything about life is about Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, that's not only just a truth, a tautological statement. It is what we need to keep getting into our brains and into our hearts so that we are transformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. It is what we need to keep focused on in order to have Christian assurance. It is what we need to have in order to get through tough times in life. You see, at the very beginning when we were reading in 15, what does he do in your whole life? What is God doing? He wants you to bear fruit. So how does he go about doing that? Pruning you, right? Pruning you. Making life difficult. So that you might know him. So that you might experience him. Now, I don't mean that in like an across-the-board thing that everything in life is the pits, because obviously God's made all things good, and he's given us a lot of good things to enjoy. But everything that God is working in your life as a Christian, he's working in your life as a Christian to conform you more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. In that sense, there's no downtime. There's no downtime with God working in your life. I mean, we have times where everything's going really nice and everybody's treating us well and we're all happy. And then we have maybe more static times, and then we have really down times. But in all these things, what's God doing? He's working in your life, and he's pruning you, and he's showing you more about Jesus so that you know. And in your knowledge, you'll love. Because love is what it's all about here, and love is what it's all about in heaven too. So it's new because we see it through Jesus Christ, and it's new because it's true in him, and it's new because it's true in us. Think about in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And it slays you because it's just the law. And you see that you don't love your neighbor as yourself, and you don't love God. And so the law comes, and it can't do anything other than what it's made to do, which is to slay you. So why is it new? It's new because it's true in him, and because it's true in him, it's true in you. So now the commandment to love is no longer a commandment that slays, but it's a commandment that expresses the truth of God, of what he's doing in your life. And it begins to make sense out of life. Why am I being pruned? So that I might love. Why should I love? So that I might experience, so that I might know. So that I might really know more and more and more of the love of God in my life. How does that affect things in your life? Well, obviously in all kinds of ways, but I want to say this. People shouldn't be our enemies in the sense of when... Let me say it like this. In marriage, oftentimes, what happens is the spouse is the one by whom you are exposed more than anyone else, right? So you can go through life. I'll use me. I can go through life. I can hang out with you guys. I can work here. I can labor with the guys going to prison. We can do all kinds of things. And everybody can think Charlie's a great guy. Okay? And Ingrid knows what Charlie's really like, right? Well, because of our relationship, because of our marriage relationship, I can say something to Don maybe, and he might think, Charlie was trying to be clever and it didn't quite work or something. And if I said that to Ingrid, she could very readily ascertain or discern and say, what's bothering you? Because she would know, right? She would really know that little comment, that little jibe, there was more to it than what met the eye. And so then what do we do? Well, if you're like me, you get defensive, okay? And so my wife may point out an area where I am not loving, and I get defensive. And then I may get angry, or I may get withdrawn, or I may do any kind of number of other sinful things. But I've lost sight of what's going on. And what's happening now is instead of being pruned, or I am being pruned, but instead of seeing it through the light of the gospel and the reality of the transformation that God's doing, I'm now looking at someone who has done nothing wrong other than simply discern rightly what I was doing. And I begin to get defensive towards them rather than simply humble myself and go, that was sin in my life. Okay, that was sin in my life. What does love look like? Love really looks like dying to that and not being defensive about those things, because I begin to understand the problem isn't my wife or it isn't you. The problem's me. And yes, God uses these relationships to make those things evident, and certain relationships will manifest them more than other ones. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. But what happens in a marriage relationship where people lose sight of that entirely, then what happens is every time something comes up where your sin is being manifested, it becomes a point of tension and a point of resentment. And you've lost total sight of what's going on in your life if you're a Christian, which is this. God used that person for your good, and you were so proud, you didn't see it. And you need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself, because you know what? God wants you to to be different. God wants you to be changed to the image of Jesus Christ so that you know that you're saved. And what better feeling is there in the world than a Christian who knows that they're saved? When you come in on Sunday and you're worshiping and you really are at that point where you're like, Lord, thank you so much. There's probably nothing else you'd rather be doing. The times when you're alone in your prayer closet and you can really think of, oh, God loves me so much. There's probably no better time in your life than that. The times when you read the Word of God and your heart's open and expanded to Jesus Christ and His love, you wish. And why do you wish that we're like that all the time? Well, because God's put that in you, because heaven's going to be like that all the time, right? So what is God doing at those times when it seems like that is so far the last thing that's going on? Because all I'm seeing is my sin, because somebody's pointing it out to me. Maybe not even really directly, just the fact that they're there and they're the object of my sin, or maybe directly, and I lose sight of it because I've lost sight of the whole thing that's going on here, which is, it is all about Jesus. And if you're saved, it's all about Jesus in you, right? It's all about Christ in you. And so then these relationships, instead of becoming antagonistic, instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming resentful, they can become things like this. I was wrong, and you were right. I was wrong, and you were right. Wow, that's about one of the hardest things to ever do in life, isn't it? And I want to say it like this. That's easy enough to do on things we don't care about. But that's not what God's working on, is He? When God's pruning, He's not really worried about all the things that I'm good at. He's not at all. What He's working on is that thing that I don't want to give up for anything. That part in my life that I don't want to yield at all. That part in my life that whenever it gets manifested, I'm going to get defensive. And I'm going to get angry. Or I'm going to get bitter. Or I'm going to get anything but. But that is what God's calling us to, because that's what love really looks like. And again, the marriage illustration is just so good, because those of us who are married know that even in a very good marriage, that still happens, and it must happen, I want to say. And this is part of it, too. We lose sight not only of we develop this antagonistic relationship with people, but we lose sight of the fact of life in general. Why are some of these things going on? Well, because God's pruning me. And you lose sight of that, and you lose sight of reality. So, love looks like doing the last thing in the world that you want to do. The thing that you are so convinced that you're right on. So, I want to backtrack. I'm going to go back to the marriage illustration. The thing that your wife has wanted for your entire marriage, and you've had reams of justification for never, ever doing it, right? Well, love looks like this. You do it. You do it. Because it's love for God, and it's love for your wife, and it's love for Christ's body. That's what it looks like. And that's what it's got to look like. And that's what God's pressing us for. And that's why in our relationships with our wives, with our kids, with our friends, in part that's why there's tension. Because right now is a pruning process. And there's good, and there's joy, and there's all the attending benefits. But understand this. God's pruning you because He wants you to know. He wants you to know that you're saved, and you won't know that you're saved unless you've got love in your life. And love in your life really is difficult when we are not willing to give up ourselves completely to the other person. Because in fact, by definition, that's not love, right? That's the opposite of love. So God's working in our lives. And he's working in our lives. I always think God takes our sanctification way more seriously than we do. Okay? He's going to work harder at it than we really want him to. We are willing to let God cut so deep and no deeper, and God work so far and no further. But God's God, and he's good, and so he goes deeper than what we want him to, and he goes further than what we want him to. So we're commanded to love because Jesus has united us to himself so that we actually live in him. Again, this when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, when he's come to be for us life, it's an illustration, it's a word picture that represents real reality. That if you know Jesus Christ, your life truly is Jesus Christ. That becomes what your life's all about. We walk in this world, we have different, you know, you could say it like this, we have different avocations, because our vocation is to be a Christian. And it may play itself out in different ways, but your life is all about Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is really real. And because the Holy Spirit is really given to those who know Jesus Christ. And so Christ is working in your life. And so making you a loving person is what Christ is doing for your sake. And then obviously for the body's sake too. That's what the kingdom looks like. The newness of the command is also part of the realization of God's promise of his kingdom. What did it look like when Jesus was here? And he says the kingdom of God is among you. It looked like Jesus loving people, didn't it? So we're made new to love because we're kingdom people. So we're evidencing the kingdom in the here and now. Because the kingdom, because what did he say? The light is already shining and the darkness is passing away. We are kingdom people. Kingdom people evidence the kingdom in this way. They love. There's no other way to evidence the kingdom of Jesus Christ other than the fruit of the kingdom, which is love. Because we're in the kingdom and the darkness is passing away, that the light already is, we are the light of the world. Isn't that what Jesus said? How are we the light of the world? By loving. By loving. So all who know God are to show God's love and to be light in the world. When John says, that light which was hoped for in the distant future, the kingdom of God is already shining. He means it's new. It came first in Jesus and now commands and enables or makes that it come true in the life of every believer. But also the reason John goes on to stress the newness of the command is that if we don't understand it through Jesus Christ, then we revert back to the law. And we try to turn even love into legalism. And we destroy ourselves and each other because legalism is not love and love is not legalism. So we need to see that it's new because we need to see that it's all through Jesus Christ. So John says it like this, I'm writing to you a new commandment which is true in him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's causal. It's a conjunction that's causal. Because this is already true, I'm writing. And so John's idea of newness here and what that means to us, in other words, because it's already true in Jesus Christ, because the light is shining in you. It's a very big difference than say, love in order that the light might shine. Is very different than saying, the light is in you, so therefore love. Because the one we could never do, and the other one we can take encouragement and hope, because we can go, the light is already in me because of Jesus Christ. So that's why he's telling me to love. He's not doing like the law did, which is simply put a burden on me bigger than I can bear. He's telling me it's new because Jesus Christ is true. And because Christ is true, I can love. It's not a merit. It doesn't get me to God. It doesn't make me a Christian. It doesn't do any of that. It's evidence that I already am a Christian. But he's saying it's true. It's absolutely true. And so then you love because you are. So that's where we go back to our state. This is a statement of being, or a statement of essence. And it's also then a statement of hope and encouragement. Because if I just hear just love and just look to myself, I'm not going to love because I'm going to be condemned. But if I'm reminded that it's through Jesus Christ, if both the cause and the impetus and the ability comes through Jesus Christ, then I'm encouraged because I know it's Him. It's all about Jesus Christ and not about me. So our love doesn't earn God's light. It is God's light. Love, again, comes true in you because the true light is already shining and it's shining in you. Love does not earn the kingdom. It's the light of the kingdom, John saying, already shining in you. Love doesn't merit eternal life. It's the fruit of eternal life already present in you. Our love doesn't deserve God's love. It's God's love being perfected in us. So later on, or actually in John 5:11, he says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. Eternal life is the gift that God has already given. And then in 3:14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Love is the evidence of eternal life, and eternal life itself is the gift of God. So it's important to see that our obedience to the command to love does not earn or merit or deserve life. It is life. It is light. It is God in us. When we obey the command to love, we give evidence that a new light and a new life has come into our hearts. We give evidence that we've been transferred into a new sphere of light and life. And this is the evidence of what John's talking about, what it is to walk in love. And we get this by trusting Jesus Christ. You don't get this by trying to screw up yourself to be a better loving person. You get this by trusting Jesus Christ. It's by looking to Christ who intercedes for us. For Christ, who's a propitiation for our sins. Remember how this chapter started out? It's Jesus Christ. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. He's our advocate. How are we going to promote love in our life? How are we going to exercise our own faculties so that we deal with the world in a true reality way in light of Jesus Christ? It's by looking to Jesus Christ. It's by having Jesus Christ magnified in our hearts. Again, the whole thing of John, when he goes through in 1 John here to talk about Christian assurance, and the more we go through it, the more we'll see, it is that you get a bigger vision of Jesus Christ. It is never that you get a bigger vision of yourself, which is what we tend to want to try to do. It doesn't work that way. You get a bigger vision of Jesus Christ. You see Christ's love more and more and more, and you will love. You will truly love. So then he goes on and he says, the one who loves his brother abides in light, in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We want Christian assurance. What robbed you of Christian assurance? Doubt. Where do you get doubt from? From sin. What's John's exhortation here? If you're loving, there's no cause for stumbling in you. This is, again, one of his phrases where there's a kind of an ambiguity of terms. Well, what exactly does he mean? I won't stumble someone else, or I won't stumble me? And I want to say he means both. I think he does it on purpose. John's one of those writers who gives us terms that have oftentimes two different meanings, and he does it on purpose. But think about this. If I'm loving, I will not stumble you. I cannot possibly stumble you if I'm loving you. And I cannot stumble myself if I'm loving you. What a wonderful resource. What a great tool. What a fantastic thing. I want to walk through the day. I don't want to go into sin. I want to have assurance that I'm saved and that I know it. I don't want to be beset by all my doubts and all my fears. Love the brethren. Because if I'm loving you, I can't possibly stumble you. And I won't stumble myself either. So what does this look like in our life? It looks like truly endeavoring through the grace of God to be very different than how we most often are. Not being defensive. Not being proud. Yielding to one another. Thinking of one another. Really, really deeply giving up your life so that you don't stumble and so that you don't stumble, right? That's what the kingdom of God looks like, because that's what Jesus looks like. And everyone in the kingdom starts to look like Jesus looks. And that's what he's telling us. So again, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. This is a thing of promise. It's gift and it's grace, because it's all about Jesus. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If we're knowing God, then we're knowing his love, and we need to abide in it. For knowing God, we're trusting his love. And so abide in it. He's going to go on later and he's going to talk about young men, you know, the word of God abides. You've overcome the evil one. And how have you overcome the evil one? Because the word of God abides in you. Because the word of God abides in you. It abides in us as we read it. It abides in us as we gather together. It abides in us as we sing. It abides in us as we meditate on it. But we need. It is not formulaic. I know within the Reformed tradition, you know, it can seem like everything is so academic. You know, read this book, do this, read that, read this. Make sure you read it in Greek and then read it this way. You know, do all this stuff. Well, you know, praise the Lord for all those things, but it's not so academic. But if we don't get the word in our heart, how are you going to abide in the love of God? Because then you're left up to your own imaginations and your own thoughts. And everything from the world is against the kingdom of God. And everything else is going to bombard you and tell you, no, 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 no. You abide in the word by being in the word. And by letting the word permeate your life. And by living the word through the grace of God. So that it becomes the focus. And you know, what you gear reality with. How am I going to treat people today? I'm going to treat them in a way that really believes that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross and rose from the dead, and he forgave me of all my sins. And I'm going to go to heaven one day because of that. And I'm going to live my life today like that is absolutely true. And what that's going to look like is a lot of times it's going to look hard, because it means I'm going to have to die to myself in order to love you. What's that going to feel like? Ultimately, it's going to feel like joy and freedom. Because the times when we're hanging on to things that aren't love and we think that's the last thing I want to give up, it ends up that's the thing that's got us in the most bondage. And it's when we give that up that we experience the freedom and the grace of God in our life, and we go, ah. And what is it that we... Not that I kept that thing, but that I see Jesus better. And I actually truly experience him more in my life. And then we'll end with the warning, because he ends with the warning here. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The idea of continuing in the old world when the world is passing away. He said, you know, That is being a blind person. Husbands, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I want to tell you this. Every time you're resisting truly loving your wife, you're a blind man. And you wonder why you reap the fruit of blindness. It's because you're sowing to blindness. Wives, every time you're not loving your husband, I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're walking like a blind person. And you're stumbling around and you wonder why. You know, why am I not experiencing Christ like I know that He's there? Let go of your pride. Let go of your pride. Because Christ has come and the true light is already shining and the darkness is passing away. That pride is part of the world. Even if you get it, it's just going to fade away with everything else that's going to fade away. Why not sow? Why not be like a person with sight and give your life over to that which is going to last forever and ever? Love one another. Love one another. Jesus says, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Man, I want to be out of the darkness. I mean, I know and I trust that I am through Jesus Christ, but I want to be out of those phases of darkness that I seem to stumble into. You know, you need to love. You need to really, truly, by faith, let go of all of your pride and love one another. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that this would be an encouragement and not a burden for people. Lord, I know that the way you wrote it and the way, Lord, that you mean it, God, is to set your people free. And so I pray, Lord, that that's what would have been heard tonight. I pray, Lord, that any miscommunication from me would fall away like chaff in the wind. And I pray that what we hear, God, is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that we would desire that. And Lord, where we've stumbled and where we've got caught up in the world and forgotten that that's what it's all about, I do pray, Lord, that you would set us free. God, that you would turn our eyes to Jesus. And Lord, I pray in particular for us as a body that we would love one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.